1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 20. We want to end the chapter, this chapter, and going into the next chapter. Next time we're here, that's going to be in a few weeks, but we're going to look at God's word working in you. And that's always what happens. I mean, you could resist God's word, but you have to realize this morning, God's word is going to work in you, going to do something in you, supernaturally, by faith, as you have faith. If you don't, well, maybe a few little things, but so important. Now, where we're at here in chapter 2, Paul is encouraging the church there in Thessalonica, and he's also defending his own conduct. He's got a lot of critics there that have come in, some of these Jewish critics, really going around in mobs, coming against Paul. And so the enemy is always in opposition when you're moving forward with the gospel and with the word of God. And so they were seeking to influence these critics, young believers, turning them away from Paul so that they can turn them away from the gospel that he's preaching. They want to ruin his reputation. I mean, if you can diminish a leader's reputation for no good reason, but just, you know, speak slander and somehow do that, well, the people draw back from the things that they're saying. They feel like they can't trust what they're saying. And so with Paul and preaching the gospel, so that's basically what they're doing, trying to get at Paul so they can get to these young believers. It's really a militant engagement to smear Paul's reputation. And so that's what they're doing. And it's not just here in Thessalonica, but they followed him to the next place in Berea, and they try to stir things up there as well. So it's amazing when you have those that are really against the gospel, against you. You know, when I go through this and I read this, what comes to mind is when we were out on the North Shore. We were there for 10 years. We came into town to start the church in town. And I still remember just shortly before we left, I heard that some guy was saying that Bill Stonebreaker is the greatest deceiver on the North Shore. And I thought, huh, I don't even know this guy. Who is this guy? But it's just interesting because I don't think he knows me, but he knows what was taking place. Revival was taking place out there. And so, you know, you have to realize when you're moving forward with the Lord, there's going to be people against you, as they were with Paul. And really, Paul, he's just seeking to defend himself by doing so. He's defending the gospel. And yet he was saying, hey, when I was with you, I didn't take any money. I didn't take any glory. I just had tender devotion toward you. Paul is saying, I was an example of what I was preaching. I didn't do all these things that they're saying. And so that's where we're at, basically, reading the first 12 verses of chapter 2. You can see that. So we're in chapter 2. And now we come to verse 13. We'll go verse by verse here. And he says in verse 13, and for this reason, he's talking about the gospel and defending himself and how he ministered to them. He was tenderhearted to them like a nursing mother, you know, in their lives. He's like that mother kind of mentality, and also a father who encouraged you. So he's talking about that. And he said, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So Paul transmitting the word of God and those listening receiving the word of God. You've always got to have the transmitter. You've got to have the receiver. You know, there are voices, not just my voice up here in the pulpit, but there are voices here that are, you know, going through this place right now. There's music happening right now. And there's sports commentaries happening, and there's sports events happening right now. You see, and it's going on in the sanctuary. You see, it's being transmitted. Now, if you had a receiver, you could pick that up. You see, if you had a transistor radio or you had your device and you tuned in, you can pick it up because in the airwaves, you can pick those things up. It wasn't like that years ago when I was growing up. I mean, ancient of days here. It wasn't even color TV. It was black and white TV. And anybody remember the rabbit ears they had on the top of the TV? Raise your hand if you do. I just want to see how old you are. Yeah. Well, they did have antennas on top of the roofs, those ugly things on top of the roofs, and you had to tie your TV into that because that was the signal. Now there's a lot more sophisticated. You know, it comes by cable, it comes by a lot of ways. But you see, that is what was happening in the old days. And it was hard to receive. You know, sometimes your TV would kind of flutter and you wouldn't get a good picture and stuff, but that's how it was in the old days. But you see, it's the same with the Word of God this morning as you're hearing me preach. Some of you are locked in. You're picking up the transmission, the Word of God. It's teaching you, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life to change your life. That's with you. But others here that are listening, they're like they got the rabbit ears up. You know, they're trying to get the transmission. They're getting bits. They're getting pieces of it as their mind wanders off. They're getting it intermittently. They're getting interference in it with things that are going through your mind, maybe things that you're opposed to when we read the Word of God. And a little bit of work of the Holy Spirit is going into your life. But it's good. The Word of God doesn't come back void. You see, the Bible tells us in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that's the Parakletos, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So you see, the Holy Spirit is the receiver in our life. And what's said, you're receiving things. Some things might be more important to you than other things. Others, they might pass over you, but this you focus in on. I've had people tell me that, boy, Bill, what you said, were you listening into a conversation? No, the Holy Spirit knows. You see, and that's what it is. The Holy Spirit really teaches all things. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we all have ears, but these are spiritual ears in our spiritual life to hear. In Revelation, said to one of the churches in Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So you see, we need to have spiritual ears to hear what God is saying to us, you know, forming us and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And for those that aren't saved, receiving the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, the sins of the world. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. 40 days he appeared on earth to many, 500 at one time, that he's alive. And then he ascended to heaven. Then he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost into our lives. So when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you, the receiver now of the transmission of the Word of God. And so all of a sudden, God begins to change you from the inside out. And that's what Paul's talking about. You know, sometimes you can go on the web and you can hear Billy Graham's messages, you know, his evangelistic messages. And regularly, Billy Graham would declare in his sermons, the Bible says, the Bible says. He would say that, and then he would quote the scripture. You see, we do want to be relevant when we teach the Word of God, but not at the expense of the Bible says. We've got to use the Bible. Oh, we can tell stories, okay. We can have humor, that could be good. We can have the illustrations, we can have the anecdotes, and those are okay, but the scripture, the Bible says, that is the life-changing element in any kind of teaching. What he says here, it performs its work in you. You see, belief in the message and what the Bible says is spiritual life to the one who has faith, the one who hears. And that's what Paul is getting across to those who've come in and have criticized Paul, trying to draw the people away from the teaching so that they can't grow in the things of the Lord. We've got to be careful of that, because the Word of God is powerful. It's God-breathed. I mean, it's something that it transforms. It's just incredible what the Bible does. And you see, the spiritual life really is changed. The person is changed as they receive the message. And faith is the key. If you miss the words of the preacher but pick up on the words of the Bible text, you're going to be changed, because that's what God wants us to receive, the transmission of the word and receiving by the Holy Spirit those words. Our spirit, bearing witness with God's spirit, it performs God's word in us to change our life. You see, that's why he says you don't have need of any man to teach you, but the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So usually when a pastor or a teacher will say something, it'll ring true, because your spirit in you and God's spirit will confirm that. Oh yeah, that's true. Or that's a little weird. I don't know about that. You know, so it's like it's a check in your spirit. You're not quite sure. And so sometimes there's performance, you know, in the pulpit. You know, you've got to cut through that performance and get to the Word of God, because that's what's going to change. It's not the performance of the one in the pulpit. It's not that. That can thrill you, that can excite you, that can emotionally charge you, but it's going to be the Word of God that transforms you. That's the key. Our spirit, bearing witness with God's spirit, performing God's word in us to transform us. Now, that word imparted and that word received. You see, it's important. I think it's very important. And I've got to watch myself as well. I can get very loose with the guys when I'm teaching in the meeting with the guys, the ministry meeting with our staff guys. And we have a lot of fun, but I don't do that in the pulpit. I don't do that here, because they know me better than you do. And I might cut up, or I might do something and say things that you wouldn't understand. I would never say that, because I don't want you to be left with the impression of me. I want you to be left with the impression of the Word of God. But with the guys know me. They know me, you know, when I kind of cut up and I'm kind of loose, and they know me here, you know, when it's a little more serious. But, you know, the important thing is that we don't taint the Word of God in people's lives. Because notice it said, the Word of God, it performed its work in you. Because I realize we're containers, or we're vessels of the Word of God, so that needs to go out. And a container can flavor what's in it. I remember, you know, when I would go surfing in certain spots that didn't have showers, because I always liked to wash the salt off of my life. But I had these, and they were gallon vinegar containers that I had, and I filled with water. Oh, I rinsed them out really good. I rinsed them out, but when I got out of the water, you know, I'd have water in the containers, and I'd pour it over me. And I'd pour it over me, and I went, man, this smells like vinegar. You couldn't get that taint of vinegar out of that vessel. You see, we have to be careful that we're not jazzing the Word of God up. Let's jazz it up. Let's make it taste better. From our point of view, better. Let's be more clever. Let's be funnier than we really are. Let's be original. Let's have some really unique stuff going out there. Well, you don't need that. That's what Paul says. Not the Word of God, not as from man. So we've got to be careful that we don't leave the impression of us, but we leave the impression of the Word of God. You see, man has an effect when they preach, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can affect that person's life and change them. You know, I discovered this years ago, because I almost used to put on a pedestal people that came from a really good church, because I knew what the church was. I knew they taught the Word, a really good church. But I was so interesting with this good church, the bad character of people came out of it. I thought, they go to this good church, how could they be that way? So just judgmental, bad character. I didn't understand that. But then there were certain bad churches, not good churches. I mean, they just went off, you know, in preaching and doctrine and stuff. And yet good character people came out of it. A good character, I thought, that's so interesting. I mean, it really kind of, it revealed some stuff to me, that you could be in a good church, but you could not be a very good Christian. Or you could be in a bad church and you can be a really good Christian. And so it's interesting, why? Why would that happen? It's a matter of letting the Holy Spirit, maybe even in the worst place, in that desert place, there's the bloom of that life that comes forth. You see, letting the Spirit of God work through the Word of God, changing the people of God. And that's what happens. So I just have to realize, could be a good church, but maybe that person's not, you know, a real good Christian. Maybe kind of not the best church, but you find some really great Christians coming out of it. You see, the Bible tells us that it is a matter of the inspiration of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed. That's the word. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Or it says profitable for teaching, to know what's right, reproof, to know what's wrong, correction, to know how to get right, for training, know how to stay right. In righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And Peter, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, the Bible says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So whether it be in your home fellowship, whether it be in Sunday school, whether it be in Nakani Pono, whether it be in youth ministry, whether it be from the pulpit, notice you're speaking the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in transmitting that, and those that are receiving that by the Holy Spirit interpreting it, and it's changing their lives. Just to me, just an amazing thing. And really, that's what's happened to us, all of us. At least I speak for myself. Happened to me, happened to my wife, me and my wife, and just a powerful thing. It was like these scriptures jumping off the page. Chuck, really my pastor, my mentor, what he spoke was just going into my heart, changing me. You see, how we treat the Word of God is how we treat Jesus. You can't say, I love Jesus, but then you treat the Word of God as almost common, pedestrian, not important, and you violate the Scripture. That's why I think you can, those that are in pulpits or speaking, you can know how they treat Jesus by how they treat the Word of God. The Bible tells us about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word becoming flesh, so here the Word of God spoken really reveals who Jesus Christ is. So how we treat the Word is really how we treat Jesus. I mean, we like in our mind, we think, oh, I love Jesus more than anybody. Oh, I'm such a wonderful saint. Yeah, are we? When I read the Bible convicts me of so many things. And I have to get with the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for doing that. Or Lord, I repent and I don't want to do that anymore. I don't even want to think that. I don't want to be that, have that in my mind. And God deals with us. God will work with us. I did a fella who was part of our church years ago. He was into drag racing motorcycles. And so he had his drag bike in his car. I don't know if you've ever seen these things. They got the huge back tire and then they have the long, I don't even know what they call it, but you know, so the thing doesn't do a wheelie. But he had me out there. He said, can you pray over my bike? And I said, yeah, I can, but I want to pray over you more than anything. So we did. I prayed for him and all. And he did that, but he also repaired motorcycles. And he said, Bill, you won't believe this. I'm repairing this Harley for this guy. And he has his motorcycle jacket, and he's on the jacket, it's Devil's Angels. Or no, Devil's Disciples. And that's the club he was with, the Devil's Disciples. I had to recently look it up, and there are, you know, Devil's Disciples all over the place, those motorcycle people. He said he laid down his bike and messed it up, and he went back to find out what his back tire, or I'm not sure if it was back or front tire, slid on, and he picked it up, and it was a Bible. And so the guy that was fixing it, his brother who was fixing his bike, he was fixing his bike. He put the bike there, and he put the Bible right there on the bike. He took a picture and sent it to me. I thought, ooh, God's trying to get that guy's attention, isn't he? The Devil's Disciple. But, you know, God will get our attention, but it's always through the Word of God. It may be through things like that, you know, laying your bike down. It may be a lot of different ways. You know, the Lord works. The Lord can use what the devil needs for evil, you know, for good in our lives. But Paul, notice, I know I'm going a little bit long on this verse, but I like what Paul says. He's thanking God constantly for them. Thanking God for them. In other words, it's a habit. It is good to thank God for your brothers and sisters and let them know about it. Let them know about it, even doing it in front of them. You know, when we pray, whether it's be at our staff meetings or whether we pray Saturday morning with the guys, and I'm sure the ladies do the same thing, we're constantly thanking God for the servants here, the people here at Calvary Chapel, constantly. Oh, maybe you don't hear it because you're not there in earshot of it, but that's what we do. And I like to thank the Lord for those in the body of Christ. There's no greater encouragement to them to hear that you're thinking of them and you're thanking God for them. Oh, we do that, and we should do that quite often. We need to be like Barnabas. Barnabas was the son of encouragement, and that's what his name meant. He was just constantly encouraging, and we need to be those sons and daughters of encouragement. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose." So whatever you're going through, God's going to use it for good. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. And whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified." The scripture is not just looking at us here on earth, but it's also those who we've glorified, even in heaven. That's our destiny. We have many in the body of Christ that have been glorified. They've gone through that Romans 8. They've gone all the way into the presence of the Lord being glorified. So that's our destiny, and that's what God is doing. He's forming us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Where the transmission goes out, the Word of God, the receptors go up, the Holy Spirit, working in us, confirming what God's doing, and then transformed and ultimately glorified in heaven. Well, let's go on. Verse 14, we'll go down to verse 16. For you, brethren, speaking to the Thessalonians, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. This is the Jerusalem church he's talking about. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of our own countrymen, those are the Jews, even as they did from the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, they were trying to convert there in Thessalonica. It was a Gentile city, so converting the Gentiles. But the Gentiles came against those that were preaching. So he had the Jews in Jerusalem coming against Paul preaching or those preaching in Jerusalem. And now you have the Gentiles coming against Paul and the others that are preaching in Thessalonica, just hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Now, remember, I mentioned really to know this thoroughly, these letters, these epistles, Paul is writing to those that he'd already visited, some he didn't visit, but you find this in Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18, so you get a full feel of what we're talking about here, and you know the very things that I'm just indicating, the persecution that they had in Thessalonica. But notice he says that you're imitators of the church there in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about in Judea. Imitators, or mimicky is the word, mimicking, or their spiritual life. The apostolic church, that's the church in Jerusalem. And what it deals with is their character, you know, who they were as Christians. Dealing with character, their integrity, your integrity as a believer. You see, they were a good model. Now, the church in Thessalonica were a good model. We already mentioned that a couple times ago to the other churches. So it's kind of a trickle-down thing. You are imitating church in Jerusalem. Now others are imitating you there in Thessalonica. You see, one of the things that we understand with a good integrity, a good Christian witness, is it has persuasiveness in sharing the gospel. Because people read you. They read you. They want to know if what you're saying, and you're talking about them changing their life, you're talking about them in Scripture, how they maybe should eliminate certain things and adopt other things. They're thinking, do you do that? You see, sometimes our life speaks louder than our words. I know the word of God doesn't come back void, but really, some Christians can put a stumbling block in front of people where it's very, very hard for them to accept the word of God. Maybe they're stumbling over that person, and then here a person of integrity comes, you know, and then they can listen to them, and all of a sudden that word penetrates their life and they are changed. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul talking to the church in Corinth, just as he's speaking to the church in Thessalonica, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of human flesh. Notice that it's not just the Ten Commandments, that's what he's talking about. It's not just stone commandments that I have them. Be good if they put them back in the schools, give them at least some parameters. But he says it's a heart thing. It's like God dealing and working on the heart and in the heart of a person. And notice he says, you know, you've endured suffering, just like the church in Jerusalem. And I think one of the greatest kind of fellowships that we have together is the fellowship around Christ's suffering. It's the deepest kind, the deepest bond that we can have. They experienced the same kind of suffering that the church did in Jerusalem, experienced. Jerusalem by the Jews, Thessalonians by the Gentiles, but it was suffering, and it bound them together. You know, you might have been going through things in your life that I haven't gone through and others haven't gone through, but when you come upon a person that's gone through that same situation, there's something where you intuitively, you know that they know the thing that you're going through. When you lose a child, nobody has that kind of fellowship of suffering except somebody else that has lost a child. And when those who have lost a child know that you have lost a child, there's an instant thing. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. There's a bonding because they know, heart to heart, that they know what you know, and you know what they know. You see, and here in this kind of suffering here, there were many Christians that were put to death. There's that kind of suffering, and so they endured that. And so the interesting thing, when you think about the church and the Thessalonican church, they could say, well, we're pretty much like the mother church in Jerusalem. We've got the same kind of attitude, the same kind of spirit, the same kind of teaching. I mean, the same kind of fellowship. Boy, we're a lot like them, and a lot of it's come because of some of the things we've gone through. And so the believers in Jerusalem and the believers in Thessalonica, they had a commonness about them. And really, it probably came through that suffering. Now, I would imagine, and this happens, I find it happening in Calvary Chapel when I travel and when people travel here. I can imagine the saints coming from Jerusalem and coming into Thessalonica, you know, and attending their church times together, their home studies and their worship times. And I'm saying, man, I feel just like I'm at my home church in Jerusalem, but I'm here in Thessalonica. Because there's the same spirit. There's a commonness. There's a commonness that they've allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives in Thessalonica, as it was working in the church in Jerusalem. You see, I think we need good church models. We need good leaders that are models, good church people that are models, where the church can identify and have that same sense of the presence of God because they're responding to the Holy Spirit. You see, that testimony, that evidence of them responding to the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem as they were in Thessalonica. You know, I hope it's the same when people come in to our church that they sense, wow, you know, the Lord's doing the same thing as he was, you know, doing in our church where we're from. Or, you know, when we go, you know, we go to other churches when we're on vacation and in speaking somewhere, and you just kind of sense the atmosphere and that kind of thing. Well, notice where Paul, he's indicting them, they've killed the Lord and the prophets. You killed, verse 15, you know, where he says, you both killed the Lord, Jesus, and the prophets. I think that's interesting. Now, I don't know if you saw The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, powerful, powerful. I just heard that the resurrection, they've been working on it for years. It will come out, don't know when, but you know, it's an amazing thing. I just saw yesterday, in an interview, you know, they talked about it. It is coming out. He's got another movie out, but I think that's powerful. But one of the things, the criticism he got from that, he got it from the Jewish community, and he's saying this, they're saying that this is anti-Semitic. Well, was Paul anti-Semitic? Because Paul's the one that said that. Not saying anything new. Just because you tell the truth, you're not a racist, you're not anti-Semitic, you're not against women, you're not, when you tell the truth, you know, those that have an axe to grind, they will, you know, they'll try to point the finger and slander you. No, it wasn't. Paul blamed the death of Christ and the prophets and the persecution of the church on these Jewish unbelievers. And today, you know, you find a lot of the persecution taking place in Islam. But what Paul is saying here, that you're measuring up, the measure of your sin is rising to the point of the wrath to come will be upon you. It's interesting, within just a little over a dozen years, a decade, you find that wrath did come. Lots of times it comes from the consequence of what we choose to do. You see, the wrath did come in 70 AD. Titus the Roman destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and killed many of the Jews. And so you find that. And one of the things you find throughout the 2,000 years is when Pilate was judging Jesus, and he knew he was innocent, and he put a basin of water there, and he washed his hands. He said, I am washing myself clean of the blood of this man. And the Jews cried out, his blood be upon us and our children. There have been anti-Semitism for 2,000 years upon the Jews. And do you think that choice of saying those words had brought that upon them? Well, bad decisions can have adverse consequences, really adverse consequences, when you do the wrong thing. And when that happens, then you basically are reaping the consequences of those bad decisions that were made. And so the Bible talks about in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit even upon the Jewish nation. And the Bible says, and all Israel will be saved. One of the things in Hosea chapter 6, I think, is really, really telling. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. Now, prophetically speaking to the Jews, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Some of the commentators, and an interesting thing, they will look at that Hosea chapter 6 verse, 2 days he will, he will tear us, and then the third day he will heal us. They will look at the term one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. So for 2,000 years, 2 days, God has torn them. We're coming to the end of those 2,000 days. We're coming into this third day, this third 1,000 years, which will be the 1,000-year millennial reign. So I think when you look at that prophetically, now I'm just really reading commentaries, and I'm looking at, what do I think about that? I think that's very interesting, because we might find that Jesus is right at the door. He's right at the door to take us home in the rapture. And not only that, taking us home in the rapture, he's going to pour his Spirit out upon Israel again, and then he'll come back for the 1,000-year millennial reign. You see, even Stephen, if you're going to say he's anti-Semitic, these were Jewish people. Even Stephen, when they were stoning him in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, which of the prophets, speaking to the Jews that were getting ready to stone him, which of the prophets did you not, your fathers, not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You Jews they're going to kill Stephen, you didn't only persecute and kill the prophets, but you killed the Messiah. So it's just interesting when we see those things and how we see the repercussions in our day. And that's going to happen until the Lord comes back. You're going to find things are going to be mixed up until the Lord comes back. We just want to make sure that we're biblical in this. Let's end off here, verse 17 to 20. But we, brethren, having been bereft of view for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted or hindered us, Verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So Paul saying, I feel cut off. That's what that word bereft means. Deprived physically of your presence. Not spiritually. Spiritually, I'm with you, but it's painful for me to be separated from you. His heart is yearning to see them and be with them. You see, that relationship bonding in the Lord, it's formed in fellowship. When you have that close fellowship, that's why we, sometimes people think we're promoting the cafe. Well, I would promote the cafe, you know, excellent food. But the reason we're doing that is fellowship. It's fellowshipping together. You know, I love that, fellowshipping together. Jesus loved to eat with the people. So really, that's our form of wanting to have people be together and all that fellowship food that we have, because those relationships are formed. That strong fellowship takes place. And they may be away for a while, those people, but when they come back, like with Paul, oh, they pick up right where they left off. Instant renewal. Not awkward. You know, there are people that I haven't seen for many years, not awkward, but it's like you pick up where you left off because of that bond. Really interesting. You see, and notice Paul's saying Satan thwarted us, or he prevented us. I think of when I read that, I think of Daniel, when Daniel is praying for the people, and Daniel says that the prince of Persia delayed or thwarted for 3 weeks. In other words, somehow Satan does hinder us in certain things, certain projects. And you think, well, how does Satan hinder? How does he do that? Well, he did it a number of ways with Paul. Sickness for one, could be circumstances for another, could be jail, could be mobs, could be shipwreck, could be spiritual oppression, you know, just emotional things. All those things could be true with us. Sometimes people don't move forward because this spiritual oppression, not possession, but oppression, just emotionally, they can't, you know, just can't get rid of that. They can't shake that. And also persecution kept Paul away at times. But we need to expect it, these things. We need to expect it and fight against it, in a sense, get into the Word of God like never before, get into prayer like never before. Moving forward, you're going to be threatened by the devil. He's going to thwart you. You know, he's going to seek to hinder you, stop you, turn you back more than one time. It's going to be what he does. But notice Paul, how he was so in love with the people. You are our hope, our joy, and our crown. You see, it's the people in the church of Thessalonica that Paul's talking about. You know, what he lived for now and when in the presence of the Lord, because they're all in the presence of the Lord now. You see, we one day will be in the presence of the Lord now. We look back, talk about them so that it encourages us, but they're already there. But you see, us, if time goes on, somebody's going to be teaching the Word of God and they go, Bill, and that church is now with the Lord. You see, it's happened. You see, it's people. It's people that he talks about, you know, with the Lord. Those are our rewards. Our rewards are not numbers. Not the numbers that are in church or how many you've led to the Lord. Not facilities. You have great facilities. Not the budget. But it's only what goes to heaven. People. That's what Paul's talking about. And he says, you are our glory and joy. Verse 20, ending off. You see, Christianity is relationships. It's relationships. We do well to value what God values. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our growth in the Word of God. But then we love one another. If you say you love the Lord, you don't love your brothers and sisters, he says you're a phony. The Bible tells us, let me end with this. Always good maybe to stick your name in the chapter on love. And to the degree it sounds ludicrous, that's the degree we need to pray. Lord, make this happen in my life. Let's end with this. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just also as I am fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love. Let's stand together. Father, we do just thank you for your love, for your grace, for your goodness in our life. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that we might be better communicators of your word. Not try to think how we can jazz it up, how we can try to make it interesting and attractive, how we can add an admixture to your word, because somehow we think that it's not going to penetrate, it's not going to do its work in our woke culture. But Lord, your word doesn't come back void. So I pray less of us and more of you when we get into the pulpit, when we get into the studies where we teach. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the receivers. Lord, those that have really tuned in to your word, and it is life, light and life to their lives. So Lord, do your work. Save souls, even this morning, for those that don't know you. I pray they would come up afterwards and say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to have my sins forgiven, and I want to have a home in heaven. That simple. And then it's a life lived. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.